You guys, sorry about the lack of bowls there. I'll take the blame on that one. Forgot those today. Hey, I want to thank everybody for being here again, and welcome to Ocean View Baptist Church. We're going to be in John chapter 4, so if you have your Bible, you want to start heading that direction, that would be great. I want to make something very clear, and I don't know that I have done a very good job of this, because I've had a couple people that have come to me, and they're worried that you know, I know that in the past the church has had pastors for like a year and a half or 2 years, and then they move on, they go someplace else, and I know that there's some people that are worried about that, and I just want to make it very plain that we're not leaving here till God moves us from here, okay? When we went to Alaska, we went to College Heights Baptist Church, and they had had 5 youth ministers in 7 years. And actually, it was 5 youth ministers in 6 years. And I outlasted all 5 of them put together. And that was not a goal of mine, but I went and I sat down with the elders at the church when I was interviewing, and one of them said, "Where are you going to be in 5 years?" And I said, "I'm going to be right here." And he said, "Well, we'll see about that." And they had had a number of youth, like I said, they had 5 youth pastors in 7 years or 6 years. And when year 5 came, I went to him and said, "Neldon, I'm still here." And again, I outlasted all of them. Now, this church has had, I'm the 5th pastor in 6 years. There was an original pastor, and then an intern pastor, and then Pastor Mike, and then another intern pastor, and then me. And I'm going to outlast all the rest of those guys, too, okay? So, now, usually, the reason I haven't really come out and said that is because usually that's the last thing a person says just before they leave, okay? And I've heard that from pastors, or I'm here for the long haul, you know, and then 5 weeks later, they're gone, okay? And here's the thing. I got teenagers, and those teenagers I'm not moving them again, okay? They would rebel against me. I don't know exactly what they would do, but it would not be good for their mother and I, right? And so we have no plans on leaving while our kids are in high school, and we don't have any plans after that either, okay? And again, I just want to make this very clear. We sold all of our stuff in Alaska. We don't own any cross-country skis anymore. We don't own any snowshoes anymore. We own 1 pair of downhill skis, and the reason that I have those is because I want to ski down the mountain in Hawaii, because I think that'd be really cool, okay? We now have scuba gear and snorkeling stuff and that kind of thing. There's nothing back there for us. We have no family back there. There's no job back there. And we left Minnesota and Michigan a long time ago. Now, again, I don't mean to belabor this point, but I do want you to know we own 1 home. It's in Ocean View, okay? 1 house, and it's our home. And so if you're worried about us leaving, please stop, okay? And if other people say, "I'm worried they might be leaving," tell them, "That's a lie," okay? We have no plans for the future other than to be here in Ocean View, okay? God has called my wife and I to Ocean View. Now, in order to be in Ocean View, you have to have a call, okay? And a lot of you know about that, right? We have a call on our lives, and it's to be here in this church, okay? Long story, very short sentence, right? Okay. You asked me what time it was. I told you how to build a watch. Let's look at John chapter 4. Last week, we checked out John chapter 4, and I read it for you. I read John chapter 4. We talked about the woman at the well, and I said that the woman at the well is it's an amazing chapter in the Bible. It is, I mean, there is so much depth here. We could spend weeks and weeks and weeks in this one chapter, and there is so much insight. I have heard so many good sermons, and there are so many things that we can learn from the woman at the well. But I'm focusing on one verse in this chapter. And so what I want to do is I'm gonna give you a little bit of the backstory. Because whenever you take a verse out of its context, you're left with a con. You take the verse out of its context, you're left with a con. And so we always want to make sure that whenever we look at a verse, that it is within the context. Now, I also want you to understand something, that I'm kind of an exegetical preacher, and I like to go verse by verse and chapter by chapter. I like to start in chapter 1, verse 1, and work my way through a book of the Bible, and then when I'm done with that, move on to another book. I'm not doing that this week, nor did I do it last week, and the next couple weeks, we're going to be doing like this topical thing. And again, the reason that we're doing this topical thing is because our worship pastor, our worship leader, who led our worship for many, many years, had some health issues, and she's no longer able to do worship. And so we're looking at forming a new worship team, and worship is a really big deal, okay? And so that's what we're looking at here. We're going to talk about worship for the next couple of weeks, because I'm a big fan of, instead of fix things real quick or put a Band-Aid on things, do them right the first time and be done with them, okay? So that's kind of what we're doing. That's why that's why you have the Tim Bruno show. It's not because I want to have the Tim Bruno show. It's not, I don't even necessarily like leading and then going right into preaching. And it's kind of an awkward little transition in there because we got a little offering, but I try to get a drink of water and pray real quick. But I'm here to preach, okay? Not to lead music. And that's what God's called me to do. And will I help with the music? Yeah. But what I want to get to is a place where we have music that we can worship God to. And last week we talked about this idea of worshiping God in spirit. And we talked about how you and I are created spiritual beings. And really, the music has nothing to do with whether or not we worship. The spirit that is inside of us, our spirit, coupled with the Holy Spirit that lives inside of a person, is what allows us to worship God in spirit. Okay? And without God's spirit, and without our spirit submitted to Him, we can't have true worship. Okay? So, but music is a very powerful thing, isn't it? In our churches and in our society, man, music can cause people, and has caused people, to do some really crazy things. And some of those crazy things can be crazy for the Lord, can be good, but some of those crazy things can be crazy bad, right? So we need to really nail this down in our church. And this needs to be something that is very important to us as a congregation. Now, let me just kind of go through. And last week I read chapter 4 to you. This week I'm going to summarize it till we get to verse 22, and then I'll start reading, okay? Well, basically, Jesus' disciples are walking through Samaria, and while they're in Samaria, they come to a well, and it's a well that was dug many years before, and Jesus is tired, so he sits down at this well, and his disciples go into the Samaritan town, and they go in to get some food. And like I said, there's a lot that I could add here. I'm going to try to keep going. I'm a preacher. I'm going to try to, you know, and I preach more by the calendar than by the clock, which is unfortunate for you because you're sitting in a metal chair. But but with that said, I'm going to try to avoid some exegetical stuff. Anyway, they're in Samaria. There's this woman that comes out, and she comes out, and she's all alone at about noon during the day. And while she's there, Jesus looks at her and says, "Hey, can you give me a drink?" And she is surprised at this, and she says, "You know what? How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a Samaritan woman for a drink?" And he says to her, "If you knew the gift that was in front of you, you would ask me, and I would give you living water, and you would never thirst again." And she says, "All right, I'll take it. Give me this living water." And he says, "Go get your husband, and then I'll give it to you." And she says, "Well, I don't have a husband." And he says, "You know what? You've spoken very truly. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with right now is not even your husband." And she says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. How do you know that?" And she begins to ask him questions. And she says, hey, our fathers say we need to worship here in these mountains, but you Jews say the only place to worship is in Jerusalem. Okay? And he says this, verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Okay, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, so we have these statements. It's repeated a couple times, this idea of worshiping in spirit and in truth. Now, last week I spent 45 to 50 minutes explaining to you what it meant to worship in spirit. Okay, this week we're going to talk about what it means to worship God in truth. Okay, and so that's the direction we're going. Now, a lot of these really simple questions, like what does it mean to worship God in truth, have really long, detailed explanations. And by the way, there's a lot of ways to go with this, but what I want to talk to you about here is what it means to worship God in truth. And before I do that, I'm going to get the correct notes so you don't get last week's sermon again. Okay? What does it mean to worship in truth? Now, in our society, and we're going to start really, really broad, and we're going to narrow it down, okay? So that's the way we're going to go. And I'm going to give you a couple things. My daughter was telling me, one of the things that you're supposed to do when you speak is you're supposed to let people know what you're going to say so that they can anticipate what you're going to say. And I said, you know, you got this 16-year-old girl telling the preacher how to preach. But I'm going to do that this week, okay? And what we're going to look at some of these questions. Aren't all religions the same? Okay, if all religions aren't the same, what are the essentials of Christianity? And then finally, how does all this relate with music? Okay, so that's kind of the direction we're going. And maybe you've heard this old saying, all roads lead to the top of the mountain. All roads lead to the top of the mountain. In other words, or all roads lead to Rome. The idea is that all the different religions kind of end up at the same place. Christianity ends up at the top of the mountain. Hinduism ends up at the top of the mountain. Buddhism, Muslimism, all of those end up at the top, okay? In fact, there's a Buddhist story. And in the Buddhist story, it's talking about an elephant. And there's these three blind men, and they encounter an elephant. And the first blind man finds the tusk of the elephant, and he says, well, I can surmise from my in-depth research that an elephant is something that is very sharp, and it's very hard, and it's pointed, and it's kind of like a spear. And another blind man finds the leg of the elephant, and he says, no, it's nothing like a spear. It's more like a tree, strong, and it's big around. And the third blind man finds the side of the elephant, and he says, both of you are wrong. Both of you, he encounters the side, and he says, an elephant is like a wall, kind of like a leather-style wall, and you can't really get around it. And then the story goes that a Sikh, someone who's in charge, looks down from the balcony and says, hey, guess what? You're all wrong. Every single one of you is wrong. You're all describing an elephant, but you're describing different parts. And from his perspective, he's able to see the whole elephant, and he realizes that the elephant as a whole is, each one has a part of the message, but they don't have the whole message. Okay? Now, a lot of people are going to say, hey, look, all religions are kind of like that elephant. They all of us are examining a portion of a whole, and we all emphasize something, but it's all one. So in other words, why do we have to fight with one another? Why do we have to have wars? Why do we have to? Because we all have a part of the truth, okay? Now, the problem with this story, it's a decent story, But the problem with the story is that it has some elements to it that are not even close to accurate. Okay? Now, from the story, there is someone who has this perspective that looks down and is able to see the whole elephant and tell everybody, all the blind men on the ground, what their problem is and their issue is. And what we have as people, do we have something like that? Do we have someone that's able to look down and tell us what religion ought to be? Now, in one sense, we do, and in another sense, we don't. In the sense that we don't have one person who has the authority to look down and say all religions are the same. In the other sense, God has given us this book, the Bible, that has given us a very clear description of who He is and what He has done in our lives and what He is going to do in the world. Okay? Now, with that said, let's look at a couple of religions. If all of the religions are the same, we're going to look at a couple of them. And we're going to see, are these things even close to being the same? The first one is Mormonism. Now, in Mormonism, what you have is you have this is their perspective of ultimate reality. If you're a Mormon or if you know a Mormon, this is their idea of what ultimate reality is. Ultimate reality is material or physical, and that even God and the spirits are material objects who constitute matter has existed for all eternity. In other words, a Mormon would say, if they understand the religion, which not all of them totally do, just like when we're going to get to the Christian part, some of you are going to say, well, I don't know what the ultimate reality, what Christians believe is ultimate reality. You know, so not all Mormons know this, or maybe even believe it, but this is what their religion says. It says that everything is material. Even God has material. Okay, everything is this material stuff. Now, when we talked about worshiping God in spirit and worshiping God in truth, is it possible for us to come to the conclusion that not everything is material? Absolutely. In fact, the Bible says in the section we're looking at in John chapter 4, it says that God is spirit. That is part of who He is. Now, we see God in three forms. We see Him in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Now, the Spirit, the Father part and the Holy Spirit part, both of those are spirit. And most Bible scholars would say that they have never had a physical body in any way, shape, or form, okay? With that said, there is a part of the Godhead, the triune God, that has become flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. So you have this Mormon belief that everything is physical, but when you look at the Bible, you see that there's a lot of stuff that isn't physical. In fact, we're more spiritual than we are physical, right? Last week we talked about this. People have three forms, body, soul, and spirit. And when our body dies, our soul and our spirit continue to live. You're more of a soul with a body than a body with a soul, okay? Your body is only here for a certain amount of time, but your soul remains forever. Okay, so we have this Mormon belief that ultimate reality is all physical. Everything is physical. Even God is physical. All right? The Buddhists believe that ultimate reality is emptiness or beinglessness. There's no gods, there's no matter, there's no spirit, there's no self. And their ultimate goal is to get to a place where they experience nothing. And that would be Nirvana for them, okay? It's not just the name of a band. It's also the place where a person ends up in the Buddhist belief, okay? So with that said, is there some differences between these two? Yeah, okay? Christian belief is, and you know, we're boiling all this down, so there's some room for, I mean, I went to seminary for a number of years, and if I were to boil down Christianity, it'd be really hard to boil it down. 3 years of material, you know, of study for that one thing. Ultimate reality is God. In the Christian belief, the ultimate reality is God. He's eternal, personal, triune being who created all there is, both physical and non-physical, from nothing. Okay? Now, from your perspective and my perspective, when we talk about ultimate reality, we are very egocentric. Egocentric means that I think from myself. I have this ego, and I center myself in that ego. And so when I think about reality, I'm not thinking about maybe what's happening out there. I'm thinking about what's happening from my perspective, right? But the Bible says that there are some aspects of you being a part of this story, but this is not a story about you. This is a story about God. This is a story about who He is. Now, what's amazing about this story, if the ultimate reality of Christianity is correct, is that, man, this is that God loved us so much that He sent His only Son to come and to die upon a cross for you and I. And when He died upon the cross for you and I, He gave Himself, the God of the universe, stepped out of His story and involved Himself in our story so that we could be saved from the sins that we committed. Right? Now, again, you take these three things. Everything's physical. On this other side, there's physical and non-physical. And then everything is nothing. Does that sound like the same elephant? That sounds like three completely different things. Now, on top of that, you need to start defining what is a person under these different beliefs. You would have completely different ideas of what a person is. You'd have different ideas of what truth is. You say, what is truth? You'd have different ideas of what truth is. On one side, you have truth being, truth is what is really real. Under the Christian belief, under the Buddhist belief, truth is what you perceive to be true. So as you go deeper down this rabbit hole, you find that there are more and more problems. Okay? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, truth is important to God. Now, when we did a men's study, we talked about truth, and we talked about how important truth was, and we talked about why did Jesus come? What was His purpose? And Jesus says, this is why I have come, to testify to the truth. And the reason that Jesus came was to get rid of the lies and make sure that the truth was known. And here He says that He is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? Truth is very, very important to God. Okay? So much so that Jesus, when He encounters this woman at the well, He says to her, hey, look, you must worship God in spirit and in truth. Okay? If we're going to worship God, there has to be some truth. Or not has to, some, there has to be truth. Can we worship God if we're not worshiping in truth? And the answer is no. Okay? Have you ever seen pictures of video of the whirling dervishes? The whirling dervishes? They live over in Turkey, and they wear these fancy outfits, and they spin around in circles, and they're Muslims, but they're trying to worship God, and they're trying to worship God by spinning in circles. Okay? Is that true worship? No, it's not true worship, and the reason it's not true worship is because they're not worshiping in truth. Okay? Now again, we're going to come to a point where we're going to say, and let's talk about the essentials. Now, we're going to talk about the essentials of Christianity, and I've kind of given you this in a bunch of different ways. I've given you open hand and closed hand, and there's these kind of different things that are going along here, and I've given you just a couple verses for each one of these points. There's a lot of verses, and but I just want to give you kind of the basics of what are the essentials of Christianity, right? We've talked about this before as like open hand and closed hand. Like the closed hand says, hey, look, if what do I absolutely have to be a Christian? Okay, like the virgin birth, is that a open-handed issue? Like an open-handed issue would be something like what type of topping do you have on your, do you like on your pizza, right? If Gary said I like anchovies and I said I like pepperoni, that's no reason to go to war. Okay, that's no reason for him to leave the church. That's no reason for me to get upset at him. That's just a preference, right? And there's some issues that are like their preferences. I really like this, but I don't like that. And there's some issues that are like, this is a hill to die upon, right? If a guy comes in and points a gun at your head and you're a believer in Jesus Christ and he says, look, say to me that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin and I'll let you live. Otherwise, I'm going to pull the trigger. That's a close-handed issue. That's a take-a-bullet issue, okay? And when I talk about the essentials, these are the things that this is what it means to be a Christian, okay? Are you guys with me? All right, so the first one is human depravity. What does human depravity mean? And basically, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. Human depravity means that you and I are sinners. We were born with a sin nature. We were born with a want to do wrong. Okay? We not only were we born with a sin nature, but the Bible says that you and I have sinned. Okay? Now, we have two distinct things that make humans, well, there's more than two, but two important things that make a human being. First of all, you and I, as human beings, we're created in the image of God, okay? There's no other being in the universe that can say they were created in the image of God. Dogs and cats and snakes and snails and trees and even angels were not created in the image of God. When God created you and I, he created us in his image. And so that gives us the potential for some pretty amazing stuff, okay? The other part is that you and I are completely 100% depraved. We are sinners. Now, let me define sin for you so that you and I can, you know, kind of come to terms with this. And this isn't a real popular word. But sin is anything that we say, that we think, or that we do that is contrary to the nature of God. Okay? In other words, God is truth. So if you and I lie, we have done something contrary to the nature of God, okay? And that is sin. Now, the Greek word for sin simply means that you've missed the mark, okay? I want you to think about a bullseye. Got a big bullseye. In the center of that bullseye, this little yellow thing, right? The X ring. Now, if you're shooting archery, if you've ever shot archery or seen archery, you aim for the yellow. If you don't hit the yellow, you have sinned. You've missed the mark. Okay? Now, you may have missed the mark by 1 inch, or you may have missed the mark like by a mile, but you've missed the mark. Okay? And the Bible says that you and I are sinners, that we're completely depraved. Okay? Now, there's a punishment for our depravity, and that punishment is separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell. And again, I don't want to belabor this, but I do want to say, look, this is one of the essentials. Okay? Number two is the virgin birth. What we believe is that, as Christians, is that Jesus was born of a virgin. Okay? That he had a mother, a human mother, And he had a father. Now, there wasn't any kind of relationship there, but the God of the universe, part two of the triune God, Jesus Christ, was taken from his glory, from being the creator of the universe, from speaking the stars and the sun into place, to speaking the land, the dry land, to creating the elephants and creating all of those things. And he was shrunk down into one cell. And that cell was placed in the womb with Mary. And those two cells became four cells. And those four cells became eight. And 9 months later, a baby was born. And that baby was 100% God and 100% man. You ever see that movie Aladdin? When I was a kid, we had the movie Aladdin. And the genie said, "All this power, little tiny living space." And that is a very bad example of what happened to Jesus. Okay? Okay? But we believe, and by virgin birth, we're also claiming that Jesus is God. Okay? He had no human father. So he is divinely conceived. The next one is Christ's sinlessness. And basically what this means is that while Christ was on earth, and before he was on earth, and after he was on earth, he never said, thought, or did anything wrong. Jesus was completely opposite of you and I. We're 100% depraved. He was 100% holy. Now, how would you have liked to have been his younger brother? That would have been pretty horrible, wouldn't it? Why can't you be more like Jesus? Well, he's God. I mean, hello. You know? With that said, let's keep going. Next one is Christ's deity, that he is God. We already implied that through the virgin birth, but now we're going to say it out loud. The next one is his humanity, that not only was Jesus 100% God, but he was 100% man. Some people want to take Jesus' humanity from him. Well, if he wasn't human, they would even say, look, when Jesus walked across a beach in Hawaii or wherever he watched, he wouldn't leave footprints because he wasn't really human. Okay, you know what? When Jesus was on that cross, he suffered. And when you take away his humanity, you're saying that he really didn't pay any kind of price. Okay? The next one is God's unity. Okay? That God is one God. Now, this is going to get confusing because the next one is going to talk about his triunity. And this is where my mind just kind of blows up. You know, mine has been blown. Because God is three persons, and yet God is one. God is three in one. He has three distinct personalities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet he is one God. Now, when we start trying to use analogies to show this, we get into heresy, and so I'm not going to try to do that. Some people say, he's like water. He's got three different... No, he's not really like that, okay? It's really hard to understand what only the only thing that you and I need to understand is we use like 10% of our brain, and God uses a lot more than that, okay? If we could totally understand God, he really wouldn't be all that amazing, would he? But in these two statements, we're saying that God is one God. We're monotheistic. But we also see him in three persons. Okay? The next one is the necessity of God's grace. And I've got Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man can boast. The necessity of God's grace basically says this. It means that if you and I are going to encounter, if we're going to be saved from our sins, it all comes from God. God is the originator of salvation. He's the planner of salvation. He's the propitiation for salvation. He's the substitutionary atonement for salvation. And there's no other way around that. Okay? We are completely depraved. Let's go back to number one. We're completely depraved. We can't do anything to earn God's grace. In fact, the Bible says that your righteous deeds are like filthy rags. You know, the Greek or the Hebrew there is like toilet paper. Like, you try to do something good for God and he sees it like toilet paper. use toilet paper? That's pretty disgusting, isn't it? Why did you bring that up in church? That's what the Bible says. We have nothing to offer to God. Okay? Now, the next one is the necessity of faith. God has given us grace, but you and I must respond to him in faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. It's like this gift that God has given us, and that now you and I have to accept it. God's not going to force, like if you were to have a birthday, God wouldn't force a present into your hand. He's like, he's a gentleman. He's like, I got this awesome gift. I use the word awesome here specifically. I have this awesome gift. It's called salvation. You have the opportunity to take it. And you and I stand at that decision point in our life. And we either have to accept God's gift or we have to reject it. And to say, well, you know, I'll just think about it, I'll wait. That's a rejection. Okay? Now, people have to the end of their life to receive that gift. And after their life ends, they no longer have that option. Okay? And so you and I need to be about the business of sharing that good news. Okay? Number 10 is Christ's atoning death. And again, some of these are big words. I've used some big words today. But basically what this means is that Jesus paid the price for you and I so that we could be saved. The next one is Christ's bodily resurrection, that Christ not only died upon a cross and was he buried, but he also, first of all, he was completely dead, and secondly, he came completely back to life. Okay? The Bible, and in this 1 Corinthians 15:3b and 4, says, for Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to the scripture. Okay? That Jesus came back to life. Okay? Christ's bodily ascension. Where's Jesus now? He lived on the earth for some days, but now he's in heaven with God. Okay? That Christ is now present, he is serving as the high priest. Okay, now what that means is basically that the high priest has something to do in the Old Testament. His job was to go into the Holy of Holies. He would go in one time a year and he would present the guilt offering to God for the people. He was the intermediary between human beings and God. He had a unique position. That meant that the only way people could be forgiven by God is through this one man. Okay? Jesus is now that one man, that God man, that makes us right with the Father. Okay? Do you ever wonder why Baptists don't have, like, you don't come to me and tell me your sins and I throw some holy water on you and you say some Hail Marys and then you're forgiven? Because I'm not the person that stands between you and God. Now, in the Catholic Church, they believe there's a person, a priest, that stands between you and God. We believe the Bible, that Jesus is that person. And that you can have a personal relationship with him. And you can have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Okay? And then finally, that Jesus is coming again. That he's coming again. Now, with that said, I know some of you, I've got a problem as a pastor, because there's some people in here that are cakeys, they're young, and I got to teach them, and there's some people in here that have been Christian for like a few months, and so they don't really have a real depth yet, they're still growing in their relationship, and then I've got some people in here that have been to Bible school, they've been to seminary, they've been pastors, they've been chaplains, and so when I come and when I bring a message, I've got a big range of people to talk to, right? And I need to like take the cookies off the top shelf and put it down so that you guys can get to them for the cakeys and for the younger Christians. And I've got to talk to a point where people that are smarter than me and wiser than me and have more ministry experience than me are also fed. That's a pretty big job, right? Now, for those of you that have been to seminary and that you have been, you know, to Bible school and everything else, you'll see these essentials, and some of you will say, well, I wouldn't really word it that way. I wouldn't really say it that. I agree with you, okay? There's a bunch of different ways, but these things are the essentials. These are the things, the core, okay? Now, you don't even have to believe in all these essentials to be saved, but these are the essentials so you're not a heretic, okay? So if you don't agree with me on all of these essentials, come talk to me about it if you'd like to. Or, you know, maybe you'd reword it, you'd put it in some different ways. I'm okay with that, okay? But these are the closed-handed issues. These are the things that we're like, we have to have these. Now, with that said, music. Is music an open-handed issue or a closed-handed? Is it one of the essentials? Do we talk about music? Do we talk about like hymns or choruses or praise songs or anything like that? Do we say, in order to be a Christian, you have to, you know, use this hymnal? It's got to be the red one, and it's got to be the Baptist one, and it's got... That has nothing to do with music, does it? Okay? Now, if you have a preference, I'm cool with that. Okay? Some of you have a preference about what version of the Bible you use, and some of you don't like the version I'm using. I use the NASB. I use it because when I went to school, all my professors used it. Every single one of them taught out of the NASB, and so I started using it, and now that's what I continue to use. Okay, now with that said, I quote some verses to you in King James and in NIV because that's how I learned them. Okay? If you like a different version, use it. The problem is, if I were to come to you and say, you have to use this version. If you don't use this version, you are not as good of a Christian as I am. Okay? Or if I came to you and said, hey, look, I've got this diet. I don't eat that stuff that you eat. And so I am a better person than you are because I have the diet that I should have. Or I have this style of music. I never listen to the guitar. I only play the piano. Some churches would say we shouldn't have any instruments. And if you are using an instrument, then you're not as spiritual as I am. Okay? Is that an open-handed issue or a closed-handed issue? That's an open-handed issue. It is completely wrong for you and I to judge other people based upon our open-handed issues. Okay? We have certain things we need to stand for, and our society is completely against those things. We have enough battles to fight. We can't be fighting over the open-handed stuff. When I came to this church, they asked me what style of music I liked. And they actually asked it a little different. They said, how do you worship? And I said, I don't really care. Look, my spirit loves Jesus Christ. I can go to a church that's using an organ. I can go to a church that's using no music at all, and I can worship God. He is worthy of my praise. Okay? I can go to a church where the music is really loud, and it hurts my ears, and I'll put my fingers in there, and they're yelling, and I can worship God. I can worship to a piano. I can worship to a ukulele. I can worship to a guitar. Do I have a preference? Yeah. Hey, you know why you see me playing guitar? It's the only instrument I play. You know, if I was a trombone player, you'd be hearing trombone on Sunday. Okay? I'm dabbling with the uke a little bit, but that's why we're using the guitar. Okay? So when we worship in spirit, it's this idea that you and I need to be filled with God's Spirit and we have to be controlled by God's Spirit. When we worship in truth, we have to realize that God loves truth, that God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so up here in our mind, something has to happen. We have to give up our preference. And we have to worship God because he's worthy of our praise. Okay? So, a couple things. The words that we sing in church, or the words that we sing, should be biblically based. Okay? They need to be based upon God's word. If we, and you know what? We find issues in songs. We find things that are not doctrinally correct. And if we do, we shouldn't use those things in church. Okay? Now, I'm a worship pastor, I'm a regular pastor. I was a youth pastor, and that means that I dealt with youth. I've learned some things about youth, and the things I've learned about youth, I have found apply to adults too. Adults are a lot better at hiding things, but ultimately, they're youth in older bodies, okay? And I'll take that on myself too, okay? If you attack a young person's music, you attack them. Do you know that? If you're an older person and you, I remember when I was growing up, rap music was like the big new, wasn't big new, well, it was big, it was kind of new at that point, right? And all these folks, these old folks in churches would say, that isn't even music. How dare you even, you know, it's not rap music. It's just garbage and blah, blah, blah. You know, they had a preference, right? And they were right in some respects, the words that were being said. But when you speak about someone's music that way, you're trashing that person. And they were trying to communicate that God loved these young people, but instead of communicating that, they were saying, well, this music is junk and you're junk. Right? And so whenever we talk about music, man, this is a very sensitive issue. Right? Okay, with that said, I will say this, that music puts messages into our mind. And we need to be very careful about the messages that we put in our mind. You know that I can hear a song that I haven't heard in 20 years, or I can hear a phrase I haven't heard in 20 years, and all of the music and all of the lyrics that came with that song are going to come back to my mind. Things I listened to in high school have an effect on my mind today. And so I would say this. Be very careful about what you listen to. Okay? We have a group of people coming on Wednesday nights that love God and they love music. Okay, and we are doing our very best. You know, what's amazing is all the people that are coming on Wednesday, right down to the core of them, there's this passion. There's this passion to praise God and to help lead our church in praise and worship. Okay? We've talked about how Satan was in charge of music. And that he desired the praise and the worship that God was getting. And that lie that he told himself separated him from God. Being in a worship leader position is kind of like being in the position of Satan. Do you know that? Not right now, but before the fall. You have the opportunity to help people to engage God in worship.